in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you'd like to turn there and follow along or read a few verses there. I've got a few thoughts I want to share with you. I told somebody one time, a lot of times as I come to the pulpit, I have a few main thoughts that I want to try to emphasize, a few main thoughts that maybe has come to my mind as I've tried to study the scriptures in recent days. And oftentimes I don't know how one thought might be connected to the next, or how it's going to be filled in between those main thoughts. I don't sit in front of a mirror or anything like that and practice a sermon beforehand, and I don't think that's the way to go about doing things. We certainly are dependent on the Lord. I'm dependent on God's Spirit when I'm studying His Word, just as much as I am when I'm trying to preach His Word, trying to teach His Word. So you continue to pray that as we look at some of these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want to begin reading with verse 14. This is where we were a good bit, I think, last Sunday. Verse 14. Let me just say this, though, in the two or three verses previous, I want to remind you of something that also I tried to point out. The Apostle Paul is writing to this church, and he's reminding them very, very firmly, actually, that the things that he's writing and trying to share with them, trying to teach them, he's doing so because he loves them. Because he loves them. That's what he's saying when he says in verse 11 that our mouth is open unto you and our heart is enlarged. The Apostle Paul would write and speak very plainly to this church because he loved them. And sometimes our love for others moves us to teach things and to admonish in a way that is not always pleasing to the flesh. And as we say, sometimes it steps on our toes. And it convicts us, in other words. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here, I think. He's reminding them, I love you, and I'm speaking plainly, I'm speaking directly because of that love. The church at Corinth had been wrapped up in many things of the world, many worldly ideas, and it had caused divisions and schisms among them. And any time that the world gets a foothold within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that will be the result. Whether it's the world or Satan, they work hand in hand. The result will be division and schisms. There will not be unity or harmony within the body of Christ. And so Paul is going to begin to emphasize that point here, beginning in verse 14. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? I mentioned to you last week that being yoked together means that you are pulling in the same direction. You have the same goal in mind. You have the same purpose. You are united in purpose. And a believer being yoked together with an unbeliever cannot find unity, cannot find harmony. A believer and unbeliever, when they are yoked together, whatever that relationship might be, there's going to be discord. They're going to be pulling in two different directions, two opposite directions, and one will have to give in to the other sooner or later, or that relationship will have to end. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. A yoke, a joining together between believers and unbelievers will always be an unequal yoke. An unequal yoke. He asks several questions. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? How can these get along? How can there be harmony and unity between righteousness and unrighteousness? How can there be unity between light and darkness? And then he says, what concord, or in other words, what agreement hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What harmony can there be? What is there that we can partake in close communion or close fellowship, in an intimate relationship or in a close vital agreement with infidels or unbelievers And then he says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I mentioned to you last week that this church at Corinth was in the middle of a city, the city of Corinth, obviously, that was wrapped up. They had been overcome with the false worship of false gods. And one of those was, we looked at some of this last week. There were various names. There was Belial, there was Ashtoreth, there was Molech, there was most of these, the false gods of that day were very similar in nature as far as the beliefs and the practice of their manner of worship. They may have carried different, went by different names, but they were very similar from one culture to the other. This church, this city of Corinth had been enveloped, really, in the false, in the worship of this false god. Part of that practice, part of the practice of that false god was the sacrifice of children and the sacrifice also of women. There's variations of that. Sometimes the children would literally be killed. The women were sacrificed by either sacrificing their purity or sacrificing themselves as being servants in the temple of that false god. And I want to think about those two things this morning. How does that relate to us today? The sacrifice of children and the sacrifice of women. Does it relate to us today? Does our culture suffer from those dangers today, from those practices? Do we sacrifice our children today? I don't think it's a matter of whether we do or not. We need to learn how it is that we do that. How does our culture today sacrifice our children? How does our culture today sacrifice our women? And a few thoughts that I've had on how we sacrifice our children. We sacrifice our children sometimes for the sake of financial gain. For the sake of financial gain. Sometimes we sacrifice our children for the sake of social status. Sometimes we sacrifice our children just for the sake of convenience. Now, let's expand a little bit more on that. What does the culture around us promote? The culture around us promotes that promotes the idea that children they're a burden as much as they are at anything. And they're actually an inconvenience. And, you know, if you find yourself with child, there's something you can do about that, you know. You don't have to have that child if you don't want the child. That's what our culture promotes. Abortion. That's what our culture promotes. Our culture will promote the idea that you can let someone else raise your children so that both parents can work and gain financial standing, gain in a material way. Now, every situation is different. And some of you mothers don't work. Some of you do work. The principle is that the home, the family, and the children are the first priority. That's the principle found in God's Word. There are times that mothers have to work outside the home. There are situations where maybe the husband is left. And he's worse than an infidel, isn't he? If he provides not for his own. And the mother has no choice. The culture around us promotes the idea that, you know, you just can't make it in the world today without two incomes. Well, that's true if you have as a higher priority financial gain. If you give in to the culture that promotes it's more important to give your children material things than it is to instruct them in godliness and in righteousness, then it's true, you need two incomes. Sometimes the problem with our families is not an income problem, it's an expense problem. It's how much we spend. And certainly it is expensive to raise children. We all know that very well. The culture around us promotes the idea that, let me say it this way, does not promote the idea that children are a gift and a blessing. The culture around us does not promote that idea. God's Word does. God's Word teaches us that children are a gift. They are a gift from God, that they are a blessing. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Genesis. And I just want to very quickly read you a few verses. All the way, we want to go to chapter 33. But from the very beginning, this principle is taught. I want to jump into chapter 33. When Jacob, years later, after he had left home and he had been separated for a period of time from his brother Esau, they came back together and they met one another. And Esau saw all of this great family that Jacob had been blessed with. And the question was asked, "Who are those with thee?" And the answer was, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." Do we look at our children as being gifts that God has graciously given us? Children are gifts from the Lord, a gracious gift from the Lord. In chapter 48, when Joseph was speaking with his father, the question was asked there. Chapter 48. The question was asked there, who are these? Israel, that is Jacob asking Joseph, who are these? And the answer was in verse 9, they are my sons whom God hath given me in this place. The Bible teaches us that children are a gift from God. Very well known Psalm 127 and verse 3. And most of you can probably quote this, but I want to go and read it, and I want to spend just a couple of minutes on this. Psalm 127, verse 3. See how opposite the ideas of the culture around us are to what God's Word teaches. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." Children are a heritage of the Lord. They are an inheritance. They are, if you'll allow me to use this word, they are a possession, but they are God's possession. They are God's possession. They are God's property, if you will. It is something that God has given you, parents. They are a gift that God has graciously given you. The fruit of the womb is His reward. They are a benefit given to you, parents, to keep, to protect, to raise, to instruct, to love, to take care of, and to take care of for a relatively short period of time, actually. They are, the fruit of the womb is His reward. The mindset of the culture around us does not value children in that way. They don't value children in that way. They promote the idea that children are a burden or an inconvenience. Now, a lot of you have seen this and heard this and read this, and I can't give you the exact numbers, the exact figures. The world of Christianity, the Christian community in this nation, is on the brink of being lost. Now, I know that sounds like a doomsday prophecy or something. The Christian community in this nation is not multiplying. I mean, parents, Christian parents, are not having children, or they're only having one child. The Christian community in this nation is not multiplying. Parents are not keeping up. Families are not keeping up with what they call the replacement rate. In other words, Christians are dying faster than they're multiplying. Not so with the Muslim world. Not so with the Muslim world. Now, there's many factors in how parents determine or how they come to a conclusion about how many children they will have. What are those factors? How many can we afford? You can't afford any of them. Not really. That's not the highest issue. That's not the highest priority. Well, I want to be able to provide for them. What do you want to provide? What is the most important thing to provide for our children? Material things? Well, we got to provide food and shelter and clothing at least, don't we? I mean, that's our duty. That's our responsibility. How are we going to afford to send several of them to college? Is that your highest priority? It's a matter of priorities. The most important consideration in having children is how many would God bless me to have? How many will God bless me to have? And I know what some of you are thinking, and I know there's wisdom that we should use. God has given us good brains, a good mind, and there's wisdom there. There's a consideration when it comes to providing for our families. I understand that. That's why it's necessary that we look to God, that we pray to Him, that we ask Him to lead us. It may not appear at this moment that we can afford any more children, but God may lead us in that direction, and lo and behold, when they come about and years down the road, well, God provided for us after all. What about that? There's many factors, many considerations. But the point, we don't want to develop the mindset of the culture around us that children are a burden in any way. In any way. Now, unruly children, children that cause a lot of problems, children that eventually get into trouble with the law, yeah, they're a burden, all right. But we're not talking about that kind of thing. We're talking about the mindset of the culture that tells us that children are as much of a burden and an inconvenience as anything else. Now, I want to expand a little bit beyond just children, that these are factors that influence us in the decisions we made regarding our families, regarding how we raise our families. The mindset of the culture around us promotes the idea of things instead of relationships. The culture says it's more important to provide things than to cultivate and nourish the relationship. And that's why they say, well, you can use daycare. You can do a number of things to let somebody else help you raise your children. And the more time that children are separated from the parents, it's that time that we've lost as parents to cultivate and nourish the relationship between parents and children. It's that much time lost, whatever time that is. However much time I'm away from my children, that's time I've lost. The culture promotes things. The culture promotes entertainment. Entertainment rather than teaching. That's what we do. That's what we do oftentimes with our children. We just entertain them because, yeah, they are kind of a burden. Some days they're more of a burden than others, right? And I just want them to be quiet. I just want them to be over there, and I'm over here, and I just need my space. I need some peace and quiet. So we entertain them rather than teach them. Now here's something: the culture promotes worldly achievements over godly principles, and I don't really know any other way to put that. But let me give you a little more detail of what I'm thinking on this. Worldly achievements. For example, the culture will applaud and give medals and recognize with honor the best athlete, the valedictorian. Number one, apply it to whatever realm you want to, whether it's sports, whether it's education, whether it's the arts. The culture around us applauds those kinds of things. And they don't think very highly of godly principles. Now, when it comes to our children, we are sacrificing our children if that's how we as parents do. In other words, for example, I'll just use my family. Three daughters. If we promote the idea that they've got to achieve the greatest education, they've got to obtain the best job, they've got to be the best in all of these worldly achievements, that might be okay in its proper place. But if we emphasize that more and place higher priority on that than we do on being a godly wife and mother, then we have sacrificed them to the culture around us. You understand what I'm saying? Parents, you have daughters. What do we applaud? Do we applaud the homecoming queen or the valedictorian or the beauty contest winner? Do we applaud the scholarship winner, or do we recognize and applaud and honor and thank God for those parents who are teaching their daughters how to become godly wives and mothers, keepers at home? What are we telling our daughters that's more important? Do we want our daughters to have a good education? Absolutely. Do we want them to do the best in everything they do? The Bible tells us to. The Bible tells us to do the best in whatever we put our hands to do the best we can, to be the best we can. That's a godly principle. But if we're taking that principle and applying it to every other realm of life rather than the biblical roles and responsibilities we have, then we've got things all turned around, don't we? Another example, not just for our daughters, but for our sons, for our children, for our grandchildren, when we promote the best education or the best job that might take us away from home, that might take them away from home, we may unknowingly promote the idea that they're going to have to move off somewhere else to get the kind of job that they want in the field that they want so they can make the most money that they want. And we may try to justify it by saying, well, they've got to provide for their family, yes. But then we completely forget about the thought that that city where they're going, there's no church for them to go to. That school where they're going, there's no church close by. Which is more important? Because while they are at college, especially, they're going to be bombarded with all kinds of worldly and ungodly influences. They don't need to be off somewhere where that's not going to be offset by the influence of family and church and godliness. You see, so what are we promoting? And what are we saying is more important for our children? These are some of the ways that we sacrifice our children today. We're sacrificing our children. We're sacrificing them for our own benefit. Or, and again, unknowingly, sacrificing them because we think that that's the best route for them to take in life. What about our women? How do we sacrifice our women today? These were the the principles upon which the worship of these false gods was based. Sacrifice of children, sacrifice of women. Generally speaking, the mindset of the culture around us promotes the idea that the external is more important than the internal. Right? External beauty is more important than internal beauty. Isn't that what the culture says? And we spend a great deal of time when we're raising our children promoting that same idea, whether we realize it or not. It's one thing to promote good health. We all could probably shed a few pounds. Some of you can't afford to, but most of us can probably afford to shed a few pounds. And we need to take care of our bodies. We need to be healthy. But why is that? So we can look attractive to the world, or is it because we recognize that God has given us these bodies? They, as much as anything else, are a gift from God, and we're to take care of them. Their bodies are a temple of the Holy Ghost. And an unhealthy person, if I'm unhealthy, I can't do as much physically in the service of the Lord as I could otherwise. We are to take care of these bodies. But the culture around us says that external beauty is more important than internal beauty. And there's, you know, it's a whole industry built around that idea. Proverbs chapter 31 is a very familiar place. I know most of you are very familiar with this, the description of the virtuous woman. Now, I want to read just a couple of verses, and then I want to get another passage out of the New Testament. What are we promoting? What are we teaching our children? Is there anything wrong with being beautiful? I don't know. I wouldn't know that. But I'll ask some of you. So some of you are beautiful. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. Some of us are just not, you know. I'll come back to that thought in just a minute. Proverbs 31, and first I want to read verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? Who can find a virtuous woman? A virtuous woman. A woman who is determined to do that which is right in the sight of God, regardless of the obstacles or consequences. That's what a virtuous woman is. A virtuous woman. Young ladies, would you put that up at the top of your priority list? Is it? Parents, are we promoting that? A woman who is determined to do that which is right in the sight of God, regardless of the obstacles or the consequences. Who can find a virtuous woman? It says that her price, her value, is far above rubies. Which is more important? The value we place on externals or the value we place on internals? What are we teaching? Jump down to verse 25. We're talking about sacrificing our women, sacrificing women in today's world. Are we doing that? If we are promoting this idea that the external is more important than the internal, then yes, we are sacrificing our women, because we're sacrificing the true value. And I hope you don't mind me using that word value. Verse 25 says, strength and honor are her clothing. Again, there's another industry. It's billions of dollars a year, I suppose, on fashion, especially directed towards young ladies. Here it says, for the virtuous woman, it says that strength and honor are her clothing. The clothing that should draw our attention first from the virtuous woman is strength and honor. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. We have a responsibility to raise our sons and daughters, that a virtuous woman is valuable. And we should be raising our daughters to become virtuous women. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. One of the ways that we teach our young ladies and our young men to look for young ladies like this is to set the example. Parents, grandparents, do we set the example by allowing our tongues to speak this law of kindness? The law of kindness. That's what a virtuous woman does. When she speaks, the words that she uses, the manner in which she speaks, everything, the tone of voice, all of it, demonstrates the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Are we promoting this principle? And if we're not, we are sacrificing our women. And I hope you don't mind me putting it that way either. Our women. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Is our priority the same as God's priority? God says that many daughters have done virtuously, but this virtuous woman that has just been described, she excels them all. She is far above. This is in God's sight. This is how God views it. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. Beauty is only so deep. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. So are we recognizing and encouraging and honoring the principles of God's Word? This is what the Lord says is most important. Are we sacrificing our daughters, our children, and our women to the culture around us? Now, 1 Peter. I don't think any of the things that I've said this morning are new to you. But I think they need to be emphasized often. And let me ask you, parents and grandparents, I hope you're thinking right now, and if you're not, I encourage you to start. How am I going to take these things that I've heard this morning, however poorly they may have been taught, however poorly they may have been brought out to you this morning, how am I going to take these things and reinforce them when I get home? How am I going to reinforce these things, not just this afternoon, this evening, tonight, but on a daily basis, in my home, in my family, whatever opportunities I have, whether it's my children, my grandchildren, my neighbor, whoever it might be, how am I going to take these things and reinforce what has been taught in God's house from God's Word? How am I going to do that? 1 Peter chapter 3, concerning primarily the wife, but this applies to all women, beginning in verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Now, I've shared this with you before. I'll say it again. Shame on me because my wife doesn't hear it. She probably hears it from the pulpit more than she does at home, and that's a shame. But I think my wife's beautiful. Nothing wrong with being beautiful. And it's okay to spend a little time, men, you too now, to make yourself a little more attractive physically. But is that our highest priority? No, absolutely not. Should that be the most attractive thing about us? If it is, that is vain. You know, and some of us only got so much to work with. If that is our highest priority, it is vain. Who's adorning? No, it's that which attracts others, that which is most attractive. He says, let it not be the plaiting of the hair. Is there anything wrong with, you know, spending time on your hairdos? No, nothing wrong with that. Wearing of gold. I don't think God forbids wearing jewelry. But if it gets to the point that that's the most attractive thing about you, that's too much. It's too much. And this goes with men too. I guess it's more prominent with women. But I've seen some men, and they've got a gold, two or three gold rings on their fingers, you know, or maybe they got a little gold chain or something. Trying to impress people. I don't know what they're trying to do. But it does grab your attention. And ladies, it does grab our attention. Is that what you want? Is that what you want to be, the most attractive thing about you? The putting on of apparel. There's a lot of time spent around my house trying to figure out what to wear. Well, that's okay to a degree. I mean, that's. I know there's a degree of importance to that for women, much more than men. We'll just throw anything on, you know. And it never matches, never coordinates. So we got to rely on our women to do that for us, our women, our wives, our mothers, or you know. But that's not the most important thing. That should not be what attracts us the most. If it is, we're sacrificing the value of our women. He says, "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be," let what be? The adorning, that which you adorn that is attractive to others. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. If your heart, now especially you ladies, you young ladies, you young women, if your heart doesn't attract a boy, if something else is attracting that boy, run from him. Run away from him. You don't want to attract him if your heart is not attracting him. If there's any other part of your body that's most attractive to that young man, get away from him. Your heart is the most should be the most attractive. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. There's that word again, price, great price. God places great value, the highest value, on the hidden man of the heart, that meek and quiet spirit. So, how much are we? And none of us are immune to this. The preacher and his family are not immune to this either. None of us are immune. How much are we being influenced by the culture around us? Think about what we are promoting as most valuable concerning especially our children, our young ladies, the women in our lives, whether it's our wives, our mothers, our daughters, whoever that might be. What are we promoting as the highest priority?